The other thing this morning I get the privilege to do is to introduce our guest preacher this morning, who's coming all the way from California to visit us. I think he was here roughly 2-3 years ago and brought the word to us. Tom Bernardo, he currently serves as the FEC's Executive Director in Church Multiplication. He serves in many capacities. We're very pleased to have him bring the Lord's message this morning. So if you would, please honor Tom as he comes up to preach this morning.
Appreciate it. Morning. You know, I've been introduced different places in different ways, and I'm always reminded of what my wife has said to me for years. She said, what your people need most from their pastor or their speaker, what they need most is just to know he's just been with Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that's really encouraging and sometimes convicting. But to whatever degree that is true today, thank you for the honor of being here. Thank you too for what you're doing for your pastor. I work with pastors and have a lot to do with sabbaticals. In fact, you might have seen my face at one point at the beginning of the thing, because I think I sent a little message to you just saying thank you for what you're doing for your pastor. And it is good for him, it's good for his family, but it's also good for you as the body of Christ to say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't about one guy. Jesus is still here, and we can actually serve him. And some of you, many of you I've heard, are stepping up to do that, which is absolutely fantastic. And so I will feel like I've done my job today if by the time I'm done, you are really, really more ready to have Pastor Mark come back. That would be really good. You're in a series called Encounter, and how an encounter with Jesus changes everything. And I'm going to kind of contribute to that today. And if you have a Bible or an access to one on your device, you can take a look at Matthew 14. We're going to get there. But the timing's good because right now there's a national kind of a tour going on with the cast of a movie that's celebrating its 20th year release. 20 years ago this movie was released. It's called Napoleon Dynamite. And Napoleon Dynamite is one of those movies that has this oddity with my family, because my wife and I have slightly different reactions to it. I really, really think that's one of the greatest movies ever made. And my wife hated it with the fire of 1,000 suns. But there's a scene in Napoleon Dynamite where Uncle Rico, Napoleon and his brother's uncle, just so desperately thinks that life would have been different if he could have just gotten on the football field 20 years ago when he was in high school. It would have changed his whole life. And so he starts thinking about, he wishes he could go back in time. And so he's looking around to see if there's any way he could go back in time. And then this is what happens.
Is that yours?
Don't touch it. It's Uncle Rico's.
What's it for?
It's a time machine, Napoleon. You bought it online.
You're right.
It works, Napoleon. You don't even know.
Have you guys tried it yet?
No. So are you ready?
Yeah, hold on. I forgot to put in the crystals. Okay, turn it on. Turn off, kill. It's a piece of crap, it doesn't work.
Well, I could have told you that.
Aren't you glad you came this morning? You can claim to possess something, but It isn't what you say it is unless and until it does what it claims to do when you turn it on. We're going to look at an encounter with Jesus that if you've been around church at all, you've probably have heard this, seen this maybe 100 times. Even if you haven't been around church, you've probably heard of it. It's often referred to as the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did. And in this encounter, something's going to happen in that encounter that's really significant because it can change pretty much everything about our understanding and our definition of a really commonly used word that you may use, and that's the word faith. So take a look at Matthew chapter 14, and we're just going to read this passage. Again, might be really familiar to you, but listen to what happens. Starting in verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people, sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. When they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We're going to get a profoundly different understanding from this encounter with Jesus about what it actually is for somebody to say they have faith. Now, most of us, most of culture understands faith as, they treat it as a noun. It's a possession that somebody has. It's something that's affirmed or embraced to be true. We talk about our set of beliefs, and we call it we have a statement of faith. It's the stuff that we say, well, yes, that's what I assent to. That's what I believe is true. That's what I'm thinking, I'm kind of putting my trust in as being true. Surveys that are taken often ask the question, how important is your faith to me? And most people who are surveyed say, to some degree, my faith, noun, is important to me. Some of you might answer that way too. I hope you would. And often people ask, what do you believe? And we say we belong to the Christian faith. It's a set of affirmations. It's a set of beliefs. 62% of Americans, declining, but 62% of Americans still say that they would say they belong to the Christian faith. And so faith is often defined as kind of a state of mind of trust in someone or something to deliver something for us. Often it's something that's beyond our own capacities or confidence or certainty. Or it's just a general sense of mindset that things are going to work out. Maybe, and it says that about God. God's going to work things out. And we kind of say, that's faith. We have faith in that, right? You've heard that. And that's not bad. As a matter of fact, our salvation, and if you're just looking into trusting Jesus with your salvation for life, we would say, the Bible says very clearly, salvation comes through faith. It's trusting him to do something beyond our capacity for us. Okay, we've got faith as a noun. Jesus is going to kind of mess that up. Because in this encounter and a whole lot of others in his life, he expands that and our understanding about it because he begins to show that faith is also not just a noun, it's a verb. There is action involved in it. Or you could say it this way, faith isn't fully faith until it's turned on and you see the effects of what it can do. It's not a time machine until it's turned on and takes you through time. It's not full faith until it's turned on and we see the effects of it in our life. This is a theme through the scriptures. In James 2 makes a big deal of this and says, there's a difference. James says, you can tell me you have faith by your words, and I will show you I have my faith by what I do. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that there's a phrase that many of us have heard for a long time. It says that we live by faith and not by sight. But the word for live there is a Greek word peripateo, and it actually means to walk around. So he's saying we walk around faithing, verb, not by sight. Romans 1:17, famous verse of the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. Same thing. Just are going to live by this thing. There's going to be action involved in it. So you and I walked in today carrying some measure of what we would call our faith. If I ask you, do you have faith right now? Most of us probably in the room would say, yes, I have faith. We carried it on. But the question we're going to ask today is it on? Has it been turned on? Is it working? And so I want to suggest for you something that's a derivation of something I've seen years and years ago. But we're going to use this today as more of a practical definition of faith. And you're going to see it in this scripture and a whole lot of others that we'll make reference to. Because faith, the way Jesus has described it, could be said this way. Faith is activated, acting like it's so, when it's not so, in order for it to be so, because God said it's so, and he makes it so. Want to hear it again? See it again? Faith is acting like it's so when it's not so, in order for it to be so, because God said it's so, and he makes it so. And so we get to this encounter, and Jesus is with 5,000 people, and there's a state that's true for them in this. There is something that is not so. There's 5,000 people, and it's not possible for them to have enough to eat. 5 loaves and 2 fish are not going to feed 5,000 people. It's not so that there is sufficient means. Jesus encounters this, and he decides to use it as an example and a lesson. In fact, in the parallel passage of this in John chapter, let's go to verse 15 and 17. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "It's a remote place. It's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go and do it." And he said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish." There's something that's not so. Capacity to feed this crowd. And Jesus now is going to take this and he's going to use it as an example. And we know this because in the parallel passage in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And it says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." So there's something that's not so in this situation. And Jesus introduces it and says, now what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you act like it's so when it's not so. And so you get to verse 19. He directed the people to sit down on the grass. That is not just a casual statement. He's inviting them to get ready for supper. In fact, it says in other parallel passages that he organized them in groups and numbers, and it's for the purpose of serving them a meal. He's saying, we're going to act like something's so when it's not so. Have them sit down on the grass, he says. Put them in the right place. And then he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks, and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples for the disciples to give to the people. And so he says, we're going to act like something so when it's not so, in order for it to be so. He says, you serve them the meal, and in order for it to be so, you need to act like it's so, but it's not so. But verse 16 says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We're going to act like it's so when it's not so in order for it to be so because he said so. He said he's going to do this. He said he's going to do something remarkable. Goes on in verses 18 and 19. Bring the loaves to me, he says. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking at heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. He's saying this is going to be sufficient. He's saying, here we go, God. Here we go, Father. I'm giving thanks because you have said, and I have said, this is going to happen. And then God makes it so. Verse 20, they all ate. They all ate. And not only did they all eat, they were all satisfied. I mean, these people got full. These people just kept, they maybe even gorged themselves. It just keeps coming. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. 5,000 people. Now, can I just pause here for a minute and say this to you? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Because we've heard this, some of us have heard this account so many times that we kind of lose the perspective on it. Jesus is going to do a miracle. Jesus is going to prove he's the Son of God. Yes, that's all going to be true here. But he could have just materialized this, right? He didn't need all this to happen. He could have just said, everybody sit down, poof, Lunchables. Watch this, poof. Why do you suppose he didn't do that? Because he wanted to teach them about faith. Not just his power, but what it looks like for them to exercise this thing that God wants to do within their lives. There's a faith lesson there. Faith is not passive. Your faith is not it's not designed to be a passive thing that you just say, hey, I remember the day that I went forward in a service, or I prayed a prayer, or I got baptized, and I have this faith now, and now I got that possession, and man, I'm good to go. I'm going to walk around, and that thing's going to, it's going to take me to heaven. It's all going to be good. Faith is not just a possession. Faith is not supposed to be passive. God gave you the faith to make it active and say, watch what I'm going to do in your life with this instrument I've given you when you turn it on. Yes, I'm secure in Jesus. Because of his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, I have put my faith in him. But now that I've got it, it's time to turn it on. That lesson is here. And I'll just say this. This is not just a Bible story, friends. This is a lesson for you and the situation you're facing right now. The situation that you don't see a lot of hope for. The situation that you are really frustrated with. The situation that you have kind of given up on. And God says, do you want to give up on that? Or do you want to see what that thing in you can do when it's turned on? Because I will show up and I will do things that I say I'm going to do when you turn the switch on and you activate it. When you act like it's so, when it's not so, in order for it to be so, because I said so. And I'll make it so. And this is what's really fun about the Word of God, which is so unified in its message and its theme. This definition of how faith works in you and me, this was the story that Jesus reinforced over and over and over again. If you notice, we're in Matthew 14. If you skip down, you'll see the next account after this. You know, it's another biggie. It's Peter walking on the water. It's Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter gets to walk on the water. It would have been enough for Jesus to walk on the water. That would have been a first. For it was a first. No one's ever done that in the history of the world. And then something else happens that's in there for a reason, that Peter, who's a regular, real, mortal person like you and me, he gets to walk on the water. Only two beings in the history of the universe have ever experienced what it's like to walk on the water. Jesus and this other guy. Peter gets to walk on water. I'm not going to explain to you. We're not going to dig that whole section out right now. But Peter gets to walk on the water for one reason. He sees Jesus walking on the water, and he asks and says, is it okay with you if I get the experience too? And Jesus says, come on out, son. Peter gets to walk on the water. Why? And it says later on, at the end of that story, Jesus said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He's focused on his faith. His faith was responsible for happening. His faith was failing, and that's why he sank. But Peter still got to walk on the water. Why? Because he acted like he could walk on water when he couldn't walk on water. In order to walk on water, because God said he could walk on water, and God made him walk on water. There's another story. There's a government official's son in John 4 who's sick and he's dying. And this is not even an Israelite. This is somebody who's outside that family of faith. And he comes to Jesus and says, My son is dying. Would you come? Jesus says about this man, wow, I've never seen so much faith in somebody, because he said, you don't even have to come to my house. Would you just say that my son will get well, and that'll be enough? And Jesus sends him away, and he goes, your son's going to be well. And the man returns home, and before he even gets to the door, they meet him at the door and say, your son is well. And they said, when did it happen? And he said, it was the moment that you got, the hour that that encounter happened. Because Jesus said he would do something. This man, he didn't have proof. If I had been there, can I just be honest? If I had been there, I would have said, yeah, I need you to come to the house. I need you to show up. Yeah, I'll take care of it, Jesus. Yeah, I think I'd feel better if you would actually come in the door and you would touch his hand and I could see it happen. Is that okay with you? That's what I would have done. But that's not the faith that Jesus talks about, the active turning on of the switch. He says to the man, your son is going to be healed. And he says, and it says the man left expecting it to happen, and he acted like Jesus was going to heal him when he hadn't healed him, in order for Jesus to heal him, because Jesus said he'd heal him, and he healed him. And just a few weeks ago, you had part of this series was an account from Luke 17 with Jesus and 10 lepers. Same thing happens again. 10 lepers show up. They ask him for help, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Leviticus 14, you did that after you'd been healed. They hadn't been healed, but Jesus sent them, and it says, as they went, they were healed. Act like you've been healed when you haven't been healed in order to be healed, because God said you'd be healed, and you'll be healed. Can I just have some more fun with this from the Old Testament? Are you with me on this? Okay, so this is how God has always treated faith. This is what he's always intended it to be in your life and mine. There's some amazing accounts in the Old Testament. And Abraham's a perfect example. Hebrews 11 talks about him as a representative of somebody who lived by faith. He lived by faith. He activated his faith. And so just a couple of the things that are mentioned there in Hebrews 11. God says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you, I'm going to send you to a land that's going to be the inheritance. And he says, get up and go. And he says he sent him to a land that he didn't know where he was going. There wasn't a land for him. But he acted like there was a land when there wasn't a land for him, in order for there to be a land, because God said there was land and God gave him the land. Then he says, you're going to have a child in your old age. And he goes, oh, have you looked at me lately? Have you looked at my wife? Whoa, that's not going to happen. And he goes, yeah, it is. You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a child. I have said it. And Abraham, by faith, acted like he was going to have a child. He wasn't passive. Let's keep it PG. He didn't just sit around waiting for conception. He got involved. He acted like it was so when it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because God said it so, and God made it so. This is a great story about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River, going to the Promised Land with Joshua at their head, the next generation after the ones who had come out of Egypt. And in Joshua 3, it says the Jordan River is at flood stage, and they got 2 million plus people who are going to have to cross this thing in order to enter the land. And Joshua, representing God, says to the people, you put your trust in the Lord God. Put your trust in him. We're going across. And God says, here's what I want you to do. The Ark of the Covenant is being carried by the priests. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, and I want you to go cross, and you're going to cross this swollen river, 2 million people, on dry ground. And he says, in order to do that, but here's the interesting part. He didn't just stop the river. It says, in that passage, it says, the priests take to the swollen river, and it says, as their feet touched the shoreline, the waters parted, and it was dry ground. It was as they acted like they were going to walk across on dry land, when it wasn't dry land, in order to be dry land, because God said it would be, and he made it so. Can I tell you one more? This is one of my favorites. I really would love for you to look at this passage sometime for yourself, maybe this afternoon. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel, and they are under siege. Ammonites and others who are ready to destroy them have them outnumbered as much as 10 to 1. They're encamped outside the battleground. And Joshua is pleading with God and says, I don't know what we're going to do. We are about to be annihilated by this army. He calls out to God. The people are calling out to God. And God says something to Jehoshaphat. He goes, you don't have to fight this battle. It'll be won. All I want you to do is go and act like it's been won. That's not the biggest battle, best battle strategy I've ever heard. Act like it's already been won. So Jehoshaphat, the next day, he pulls the people together, and here's what 2 Chronicles says he does. He says he appoints the musicians and the singers. He calls them forward, and he goes, hey, you guys, you're going to lead us forward into the valley. Now, you go, what's that about? Well, see, the pattern for armies and conquering armies was after the bloodbath, after they had won battles, they would return home. And as the procession would return home with the spoils and the captives and everything else, what they would do is they would have, and this still happens in armies around the world, they would have celebrants who would go and they would play musical instruments and they would play, and they would have singers who would proclaim the goodness and the power of the army that they've won the battle. And so they would go and the people would throw, you know, accolades at them, and they come out announcing it's a parade. It's a victory parade. And Jehoshaphat says, we're going to go down. The enemy is waiting to take us out, and you guys are going to go and have, and you're going to lead the victory parade. The battle has not been won. There, are you kidding me? You're going to ask us to go in there? And so it says that they appointed the singers and the musicians, and they go marching into the valley. And then that passage says, as they did, the power of God showed up, and all these waiting armies got confused by everything, and they started attacking, and they killed each other. And these guys are walking, playing the bagpipes and the two. Can you imagine being a flute player? You want, okay, going into this battle? What were they doing? They were acting like the victory had been won when the victory hadn't been won. In order for the victory to be won, because God said the victory would be won, and the victory was won. Faith is, that kind of faith is scary. But that kind of faith is actively trusting God that he is really going to fulfill his word. And now, it's your turn. It's my turn. Do we have faith? The kind this encounter with Jesus is talking about or displaying? What does it look like? How can this encounter apply to us? Can I say this? Here's what it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you can make up whatever you want to have and you can name it and claim it and God's going to give it to you. I'm going to act like I have a Lamborghini when I don't have a Lamborghini in order to get a Lamborghini. I'm going to act like I'm going to marry a supermodel in order to get a supermodel. I'm going to act like a millionaire in order to become a millionaire so that I become a millionaire. Now, did you notice? It doesn't mean that, because we have to say what has God said is so. You've heard the phrase, leap and the net will appear. That's not in the Bible. In fact, it was coined by a guy named John Burroughs, who is an atheist and a naturalist. See, that kind of statement, just leap and the net will appear. Just go out and decide what's supposed to be yours and claim it. Just visualize it and make it reality. That's not faith. That's presumption. What it does mean is I act like it's so when it's not so in order for it to be so, when because God says it's so. So here's the question I want to ask, and that I think is fair for you to ask. Well, what has God said is so? Plenty. Because God has said things like, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, everything that you need will be given to you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, the Psalms say, or their seed begging for bread. God has said, you can go into the enemy's stronghold, and I will never leave you there. I will never forsake you there. God has said that that is so. God has said that if you represent him and you speak in his name, his Holy Spirit will be with you and will work through what you're doing in ways you may not see, but you can be guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is going to be active in what you're doing for him. God has said that he will give you everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need. God has said that if you love God, if you love him, that he will superintend it so that everything that happens will inevitably work together for good. Those are the things God has said. And can I say, I know this without even knowing you. There are stories all around this room of people who have already seen that happen. I would encourage you to ask each other sometime, maybe even today, tell me your story of when you have acted on faith because of something God said, and you saw him show up in ways that proved that he was true. Jonathan Rumi, who is the lead actor in the Chosen series, was a subject of a documentary that some of you may have seen called Jonathan and Jesus. And he was talking about his own journey of faith. And he was a struggling actor. And he was running out of money, and he said he tells a story where he says he woke up and he got a statement from his bank that said he was $80 overdrawn, and he had no work and nowhere to go and no prospects. And he had in his pocket, he had a $20 bill. And he said he had this moment, and he said, this wasn't about my career. It wasn't about my advancement. This was about my own faith in my Lord Jesus. He said, so he had an important encounter with Jesus in that moment that said, you have told me you will just meet my needs, and I am in need. I don't know what's going to happen. And he almost says this kind of casually, if you watch it, where he says, so he prayed, and he said, I just surrender this to you. I believe you. And then he says he went out, and he was walking, and he decided to go in somewhere for breakfast. He had $20 in his pocket, and he went out for breakfast. I wouldn't call that frivolous. He said, it was an act of faith. I need to eat. This is what God says you provide. I'm going to eat, and I'll see what happens. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this is going to happen exactly like this to you. I don't know how God works. I know what he ultimately does is how he provides. But Jonathan Rumi says he got done with breakfast, he went back to his apartment, he went and the mail had come, and there were four envelopes there. He opened four envelopes. Each of them contained a check. The total of the checks added up to $1,100, enough to pay his rent for that month. He said that was no coincidence. He said a week later, the exact same thing happened again. 3 weeks later, he got a call, and he was offered the role of playing Jesus himself in The Chosen. Now, that sounds like a nice story, but I need to tell you, this is not just a statement that I'm bringing to you today. This is something I'm trying to live. And I will tell you, there's some really, really hard things in my life that I wasn't even sure I would share with you today, but I'm going to just tell you quickly. We have two adult daughters. We love them with all our hearts. We have vision and dreams for their lives. We have a good relationship with them. And right now, they would tell you that neither of them are very interested in Jesus. They've said they've put their faith in him, but it isn't showing up in their lives. And as a dad, my heart aches, like regularly. I want desperately for them to have the fullest life they can have. My wife and I have prayed and waited and kept the door open. And I'm in the middle of saying, okay, is this going to be true for me? Am I going to act like he will bring good in their lives when I don't see good in their lives in order for God to bring good in their lives because God said he will bring good in their lives? That's what this faith looks like in me. That's what it means to have this. And by telling you publicly that, I'm saying to you that I want this faith to be turned on in my life. Now, I came here to ask you this question. What's the current situation in your life where you have an opportunity to say, okay, I can turn the faith switch on? Perhaps it's a provision for your own job situation. Perhaps it's a prayer that you've been praying for a long time. Perhaps it's the impact of your witness. Perhaps it's the whether you can act like your marriage can make it or not. Whether you can act like your addiction is something that could actually be overcome eventually. Whether you can act like you're ever going to get to the place where you can truly forgive that person for that thing that you just struggle to forgive. Perhaps this morning, there's a chance for you to say, I'm going to turn my faith switch on. I'm going to step out and I'm going to begin to act in a way that says, I believe, God, you're going to do something, even though it's not showing any signs of it, even though there doesn't look like there's any hope of it. I'm going to act as if that is true because I believe it. In order for you to work through that so that you can do what you say you're going to do, in your time, in your way, I hand the reins of control and what it looks like to you, but here is my faith. Would you bow your head with me real quick, and the team is going to come up here. And as they do, I want to invite you, just between you and your Father in heaven, what is it that he may have been prompting in your soul right now? Something that you really would say you have faith, but that hasn't been activated. Would you, in your own words, in your own heart, quietly where you sit, would you say to him, I trust you. I'm going to activate a behavior that is consistent with you saying, I'm acting like it's so, even when it's not so. In order for you to make it so, because what you've said is so, and then I'll celebrate with you, God, when you make it so. Lord, would you look at this room? I know there are a lot of aches right here represented. There are a lot of longings. There are a lot of people who perhaps have given up hope or faith in certain things. Would you make today a day where we turn back toward you? We lift empty hands and we say, I'm ready to act like it's so. I trust you. Make that true in our lives.